But this morning we're going to be continuing on in this six-week series that we're doing, covering a few of the parables from the book of Luke. Andy preached on the Good Samaritan last week, and what a convicting message that was. And this six-week series is called Tell Me a Story, because that's the nature of parables, is to tell stories. And I'm getting a wave from Nathan Fowler in the back. Hi, Nathan. Because what did I forget to do? Let the kids go. I normally write that in my notes, and I got cocky this time and didn't, and then I wasn't able to remember. So, kids, if you would like to go to Kid Connection, that would be great. All right, so we'll continue. Sorry about that. All kinds of technical difficulties. So, parables in Luke. One of the things that I have found to be fascinating, and obviously I've only really in-depth studied this one, but just taking a look at some of the other ones that we're going to be walking through over the next few weeks, is that there is just something about the way Jesus teaches. And he teaches of a role-reversing, upside-down, power-dynamic-shifting kingdom of God, where the least are brought to the front. And so Jesus, who is God incarnate, he preached of a transformative kingdom that doesn't simply begin in the afterlife. It doesn't simply begin in heaven after we die. But he preached of this radical, reconciling kingdom that can bring reconciliation to all the evils in this world. And so this parable that we're going to be looking at today, I actually think it will, probably just like last week, will be uncomfortable for us. I know it was uncomfortable for me. It was very convicting to me as I was simply just preparing this for this week. But I will say that is usually the nature of prophetic words that Jesus spoke, is that they are very uncomfortable for the comfortable, and they're supposed to kind of nudge us and convict us. Where we may have blind spots and where we may not see what we're doing wrong. And so through this parable, Jesus is bringing to light, bringing out of the shadows, the demon of greed, the demon of consumerism, the demons of materialism that sometimes dwell deep within us. So we will we'll jump into the text here. And just kind of see where it takes us. So we will be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, going through 21. And it says this: "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable: 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Kind of a gut check. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just give kind of a brief breakdown of this story, because I think sometimes it helps us to put these stories in their cultural context, because being 2,000 years removed from when this story was told, a lot of things have changed. So just a few things about this story. It starts with a conversation. It starts with a conversation where a person in the crowd, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and a person in the crowd comes to Jesus, begs Jesus, who is a Jewish rabbi, to tell his older brother, He's asking Jesus, tell my older brother to give me what is due from the shared inheritance. Give me what is due. Now, according to Jewish law, this person is well within his rights to seek a judge, to seek an arbiter, and a Jewish rabbi could fulfill that role, which is why he's coming to Jesus. And so, in that culture, according to Levitical law, the eldest son is actually entitled to twice as much as the other remaining sons. So, obviously, putting that in American terms, saying, you know, there's an inheritance of $3 million, the older son should get two, the younger son one, call it a day, good to go. But the problem here is the older son was actually not wanting to give what the younger son was due. And so the younger son, you know, he's coming to Jesus, coming to this judge or arbiter and saying, hey, tell him to give me what I am due. Give me what is mine by my birthright. And so this interaction sparks a parable from Jesus in which he warns about greed and about the lust of possessions. And so the parable, Jesus tells a story of a rich farmer who at the end of a season finds himself with an enormous surplus of crops. We can assume from the text that this person, this farmer, he's already rich. He always, you know, has a pretty good harvest every year, but this year, for whatever reason, planted the seed right, rained a lot, I don't know. But he had an enormous harvest, huge, more than what he knows what to do with. And so as the reader, we're taken into the inner thoughts of the farmer. Jesus shows us what the farmer is thinking, how the farmer is processing into the inner thoughts of the farmer as he is deciding on what he will do with these excess crops. What am I going to do with all of this excess that I have? Because the problem is he doesn't have enough storage. The barns that he currently has are not big enough to fit everything that he has harvested. And so he comes up with a brilliant solution so that he's able to keep everything that he has made. And it's to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And once complete, he can live out the rest of his days and take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so at the end of the parable, there's a rebuttal. And when all seems to be going according to this man's plan, you know, he's got it all figured out, God speaks, and he doesn't say, hey, good job, buddy. That's a great plan. He calls him a fool. And so I think we can assume from this that God is not interested in the amount of wealth that this man can acquire, nor his plans to eat, drink, and be merry. He's not interested in his desire for selfish living. And so in the end, what we find is that Jesus is actually rebuking the younger brother, not the older brother, because we don't even know if the older brother's in this, like if he's around. He probably is, but Jesus is speaking to the younger brother, the one who is just simply asking for what is due. And he's saying that life is worth more than simply storing things up for ourselves, worth more than simply the acclimation of possessions, worth more than all the wealth we can obtain. So that's sort of the story in context. That's sort of what we're working with. And I think that When I was preparing this, there were three things that jumped out at me, kind of as main points or takeaways that I had. And the first is this, and it's what I would call greed justification. Greed justification. And what I mean by that is that because we have earned something, we feel entitled to it. Because we've earned something, we feel entitled to it. So within the context of this passage, there are two main characters. There's the younger brother, who's a real character, and then the rich farmer, who's the character of the parable. Both of which have earned the money or the possessions or what have you that is or should be coming their way. The younger brother, that whatever amount of money from his inheritance, it is his by right. He has earned it by nature of being a son. And the farmer has also earned the money that he has made, or the possessions, the crops, because he planted a great field and somehow it yielded a great harvest. So both of them have earned exactly what they have or should have. And so neither of these two men, according to any sort of law that I could find, have come to acquire their wealth or ask for their wealth through any unjust means. They've earned it, and they feel entitled to it. It makes sense. And so one contextual example that I was thinking through of this actually came to my mind yesterday. I was scrolling through my Twitter feed, and some of you in the sports who are pay attention to the sports world saw that Steph Curry from the Golden State Warriors just signed one of the richest contract in all four major sports. It's like $200 million over 4 or 5 years. Insane amount. But here's the thing, is that I saw another stat that said the person who owns the Golden State Warriors, they purchased the team the same year, like a year before Steph Curry joined the team, for about $400 million, about the same price as his contract. But now the team is valued at over $2.6 billion. And so on my Twitter feed, I saw LeBron actually had commented about Steph Curry's earnings and saying he should earn way more money than he does, because clearly Steph is the common denominator as to why the Golden State Warriors are more valued now. And so it's just this idea that we feel entitled to what we earn, or we feel entitled to the things that we've accomplished. And I think that that spirit has not disappeared today. So, however, though, we have to take into consideration that God, at least anywhere that I've seen, has never been in the earning it business. God is in the grace and mercy business. God is in the love and relationship business. And if we want to take that to its logical end, all we have to do is think about our salvation in Christ. Through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we find salvation, and it's nothing that we've earned, but it was a gift freely given to us through God. And so that begs this question for us: why might Jesus be upset with both of these men who are trying to take care, simply just trying to take care of their futures? You know, they're thinking ahead. I'm thinking about all the things that I need to acquire to live a life where I can eat, drink, and be merry. And one of the best answers that I could find was actually a quote from a guy named Herbert Croly. He was a early 20th century political philosopher at Harvard University. And in this quote, he's speaking towards the consumerism in America, and I think that that has even ramped up way more today. But he says this: in the long run, men inevitably become the victims of their wealth. They adapt their lives and habits to their money, not their money to their lives. It preoccupies their thoughts, creates artificial needs, and draws a curtain between them and the world. A curtain between them in the world. And so I think one of the things Jesus is going for here is that that greed and acquiring more and just going after more and more, it's actually really unhealthy for us personally. And he knows that. And so that's why he's part of the reason why he's speaking against this person building up bigger barns. Because in the kingdom of God, everything is flipped upside down. And in it, we find that an abundance of wealth is not the measuring standard for blessing. An abundance of wealth is not the measuring standard for blessing, but instead is an abundance of love and relationship. Love in relationship with God and love in relationship with one another. Because you can put a price tag on possessions. You can put a price tag on money. You can put a price tag on what we're saving up for in retirement, but you cannot put a price tag on love and relationship. So my second thought, which is this term that I've come up with called next level temptation. And I'm gonna unpack that in just a moment. But just in continuing with this parable for a second, to sort of set this up, as the rich farmer is deciding what to do with this problem at hand, having all these excess crops, he only thinks of ideas that would benefit himself personally. He only thinks of things that will benefit maybe his future or even his family. But the thought of giving to others never crosses his mind, not once. And so that's what makes this storytelling method of Jesus in this parable so significant, by walking us through his thought process, not just telling us what this man ended up doing. Because in that, we see the justification, the greed justification that this man is going through. We see the man's thoughts. And so just a few verses before this, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he warns them, and he says this: be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So what is inside of us, what is welling up in us, our thought processes, what flows from the heart, is made known. What is hidden will be made known. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. And also, I think we can reasonably conclude that secrets are never hidden from God. God knows our innermost thoughts, as it says in Luke 1:51. And in 2:34 through 35, this is when Jesus is a baby and Simeon is blessing him. It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus does a lot of bringing the demons in the darkness out of the shadows and into the light, where we have to actually deal with them. And so this man's desire for more overflows from the greed that's in his heart. His desire to build bigger barns, to keep all the excess crops for himself, overflows from the greed in his heart. And when we look at all the pronouns in his thought processing section here, it's striking. He says, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. I will eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about him. It's all about what he can obtain, what he can keep. And so one of the main points of this parable is that this man is not satisfied with the wealth that he already possesses. And that's what I mean by next level temptation. I think we all have this within us that we think, if I can just get to here, I'll be good. But then we get there, and then you're like, then I just need to get to here, and I'll be good. And so we keep building up and building up, and we're never satisfied. And this person, this farmer, realizes with all these extra crops, he has this opportunity to sort of keep up with the Joneses or to surpass the Joneses and build bigger barns than he needs. He's being selfish. And it's this age-old temptation that we need the next best thing, and then we will be satisfied. But I will tell you from personal experience that once we have it, that cycle starts all over again. And unless we break this cycle through repentance and trust in Christ, it will be on repeat for the duration of our lives. And that cycle is lust, obtain, discover something better. Lust, obtain, discover something better. Lust, obtain, discover something better. That's how we try to fulfill that deep-seated need that we have within us. And Jesus offers us, though, a life of abundance free from the chains of materialism, free from the chains of consumerism. And we read that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The rest that we find in Jesus is that abundance of love and relationship that he offers. But when we try to fulfill that need with next level temptation, it's just not going to be fulfilled. But when we put Jesus in that place, it stops with Jesus. And we don't have to keep moving on to the next level. And so in this parable, Jesus exposes the poverty of this man's abundance. And then finally, to gain the whole world is costly. To gain the whole world is costly. So in this parable at the end, when God speaks, he uses one word to describe the man who is planning for this luxurious retirement for the rest of his days, and he calls him a fool. I think in today's culture, we look at people like that and call them smart. You're wise with your money. God says fool. And that's striking. But here's the thing. This entire parable is an unpacking of Luke 9, 23 through 25. So just a few short chapters ago in the book of Luke. And it says this. "Then he," being Jesus, "said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Another gut punch. And so this parable is clearly a story of someone trying to gain the whole world, but in the end, they forfeited their very self. And so Jesus clearly has a different idea of what an abundant life looks like than most of the world does. In a world where consumerism is king, Jesus offers a more simple and more fulfilling way of life. A life where we don't, there is no levels, it's just Jesus. But here's the thing. Gaining the whole world is not only costly to us individually, not only costly to ourselves, but it is equally costly to others. I read this stat this week and it blew me away that the 9 richest people in the world, 9, less than two hands, fingers worth, 9, have as much wealth as the bottom half of the world's population, 3.6 billion people. 3.6 billion, 9. And to me, that is an injustice. And I'm not saying that these people haven't earned it. I'm not saying that they haven't done it through, you know, good means, that they haven't produced good businesses or whatever it is. But when people are over here without access to clean drinking water, when people are over here dying from preventable diseases, that breaks my heart. When people are over here hurting and bleeding and dying so that we can build bigger barns, that breaks my heart. And I am guilty of that as well. And so it's estimated that this rich farmer was in what they would call, he would have been what was called the leisured class. Jesus is telling a story of a person in the leisured class of his day, which was less than 1% of the population. So the less than 1% of the richest people in the population. And so clearly, even before this instance of, you know, excess crops, he was one of the richest people around. Clearly, he already had more wealth than he knew what to do with. And so to build bigger barns was not just a personally greedy thing to do, but it was intentionally a statement. And it was a statement that says, I care more about my excess than those who are hurting and bleeding and dying, those who have real needs that can be met. And so I want to close with this final thought. And it is very challenging. But if we ignore our struggling neighbors, especially when we have extra, we are no better than the priest and the Levite who passed by the beaten man on the side of the road from the story we heard last week of the Good Samaritan. But here's the thing. In the story of the Good Samaritan, as you're walking by on the road and you see somebody hurting and bleeding and dying, it's easy to say, yes, I will help you. What do you need? You know, I can take care of you the best that I know how, because we see it. You know, if we see somebody out on Jennings Avenue or out on State Street that are clearly in pain, it's still difficult for us to reach out in those circumstances, but we at least see them and we can do something. But in scenarios of building bigger barns, we often don't see the consequences of doing so. And sometimes building bigger barns means more people hurting and bleeding and dying. And that is difficult because we don't see their pain. We have been shielded from their pain. And so as Christians, as Christ followers, it is our job to be informed of those who are hurting around us. It is our job to know the pain of the people that are crying out and in need so that we can meet those needs instead of simply building bigger barns. So just a few reflection questions that I have for us this morning that are going to prod me this week for sure. Number one, in what areas in life do I have an abundance of wealth and or possessions, and where might I be called to give or to serve? I think we can all admit that we probably have more than what we need. But another thing that I was challenged with is I probably have more time that I spend selfishly that I can give away as well. So maybe think in those terms too. Secondly, what next level temptation am I lusting after right now? And how might those resources needed to obtain whatever that thing is go towards someone in need? You know, is it a nicer new car that I probably don't need but would be cool to have? Is it a much bigger house than, and we'll have too many spare bedrooms? I don't know. It could be many things. But is it something we need? And then three, am I trying to find purpose in life through accumulating wealth and possessions? Am I falling into that trap of next level temptation? And if so, ask God that you would find a renewed sense of purpose through living an abundant life in Christ. And remember that abundant life stems from the love of Christ and the relationship we can have in him. So let us think, process, pray, and I will close this in prayer in a second.